the final words of the book of Revelation. I am weary of this book. It has been hard work. It's been over a year. I will never spend a year on a book again, I don't think. But it has challenged me. It has stretched me. It has at times exhausted me. But I understand it better now than I ever have before. And I hope that you do as well. It is a magnificent book. It has come to an end. In fact, that is what this last chapter is about, the end. It's the end of the Bible, it's the end of John, and it's the end of the world. But there are also three important principles that I want us to see this morning in all of this that I hope that we can walk away with. A reminder of who God is and who we are. There are questions that are important here when we ask, where is God when we hurt? Or even, is there even a God? I get those questions sometimes. Maybe none of us doubt it in here, but many do. Is there a God who cares or even can do anything about the problems that we encounter? Whatever else this book of Revelation is or does, it makes God big. So just how big is He? There are three important principles that I hope that we can walk away from here. One is perfection, and we'll talk about what that means in a biblical sense. The other is relationship, because God uses John in this passage. He's used John throughout his life, and particularly in this book of Revelation. And purpose. Purpose that is part of the end of the world. And I think we're in end times. But let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that You will guide and direct in this passage of Scripture. Father, to help me handle this passage clearly and accurately. And Father, open up hearts and minds to understand who You are better as a result of these words of Scripture. And we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. So number one is the end of the Bible. And I put up this word perfection, and I'll show you what I mean by that. But let's look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The tree of life. Have we ever seen this tree before? The very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And I want you to turn there with me, Genesis chapter 1. And we will see how God comes full circle with this tree of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In our passage in Revelation, we see this idea of light, no more any darkness. But we start in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, reads, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." All starts in total darkness. At the end, we have total light. Verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Jump over to chapter 2, verse 9. And I want to focus on this tree of life, which we now see in the book of Revelation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And there was also the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." Chapter 3, verse 22, still in Genesis. This is after the fall because we don't know how long, but God said, don't eat from that tree. Well, they ate from the tree. And that fell the entire human race into sin. Clear back here, Genesis chapter 3. But then in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Guarding that tree of life so no one will ever be able to eat it until now. So here in the book of Revelation now in chapter 22, we can eat freely from that book, that bread of life, bears fruit every month. My peach tree hasn't borne fruit yet. It's about 5 years in the running, I think. Actually, it had about 1,000 blooms on it this last spring, but then it got kind of cold. It must have frozen most of them. And then we had about 12 peaches that we could see, little peaches growing. And then we must have had a windstorm because I think we came back from Colorado. They were all gone. Not a peach on a tree. So it's got lots of leaves, but no peaches. But the tree of life will bear fruit every single month. Revelation is pulling together the first book of the Bible together with it. Genesis and Revelation joined. God has come full circle with the tree of life, guarding it in the Garden of Eden to offering it freely, freely, freely to anyone who will. This notion of coming full circle is what the Bible calls perfection. We use this word of perfection as absolute flawlessness, but that's not the biblical idea of perfection. The biblical idea is that it comes full circle. You receive something and then you give it back out. So it is produced. It's used in the book of James with perfecting holiness. That is, we receive Christ's holiness and then we demonstrate it and reach out with it in our lives. Paul uses it also here in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That is, although we are all different, we can still love one another. Love is perfected. It comes full circle. John uses it in, well, I got it up here still. John uses it in chapter 17, verse 23. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. That is, when we take God's love, we realize it, we see it, we believe in it, we receive it, and then we love one another with that very same love. We return it, then the world can see that. And a world, though it is in darkness, can see there's something different going on there. That is a perfected love. John uses it also in his epistles. 1 John chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. We believe God's word. We act on God's word, so it comes full circle. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is the most powerful thing that we could ever do, simply loving one another. We receive God's love. We don't start it. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son. But once we receive that love, we act upon it. And God can be seen. That's why he starts this. No one has seen God at any time. But our perfected love reveals God. It makes him visible. So, with this tree of life, we see this circle fulfilled. Starts off in the book of Genesis, the first book, fulfilled in the book of Revelation, the last book. The end of the Bible reveals God's perfection. Number two, relationship with the end of John. This is the last we'll see of John. Verse 6, and he said to me, John is speaking, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. John has been overwhelmed throughout this book. One of his favorite words is simply the word and. And he said, and I saw, and they took me, and I saw, and I saw. And it's just amazing stuff. The very first thing was when he is standing before the lampstands in chapter 1, and he sees Jesus as he really is, with his hair white like wool, and his head, his eyes a flame of fire, his face shines like the sun. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. What happens to John? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Second, he's caught up to the throne room of God to witness angels covered in eyes and flying around crying out, holy, holy, holy. Third, he sees this scroll, which has all of the end time judgments in it, this seven sealed scroll. And he begins to weep because no one can open the scroll. And if the scroll can't be, the seals can't be broken, then the end times can't come, the judgments can't come, the end of the world, the kingdom can't come, the new heaven and new earth can't come. Everything comes out of that scroll. And he bawls over the whole situation. He can't handle it. Fourth, after all this, and death and destruction, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And with this, he falls down to worship an angel again. Chapter 19, verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. But this stuff just nearly overwhelms him. Then he witnesses the return of Christ, the war of Armageddon, the kingdom, great white throne judgment, lake of fire, New Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, 1,500-mile cube, and he falls to worship again when God reveals to him this tree of life. That's what we see in chapter 22. So I call it the end of John. There is no more from John. The rest of the book is recited actually by Jesus. He completes the book. God loves John, and God has used John. But now John is done. Most of the Bible was written before A.D. 70. This book probably written around 95 or 96 by John. I believe he's the last of the apostles still alive. Last book written, it's appropriate certainly for this book because it's the last book of the Bible. And here we see the last of John. But John has a special relationship to Jesus. I think that maybe that's why he was having him write this special book and show the relationship that we have with him. In John chapter 13, in the Gospel of John, this is John's way of referring to himself. So many books of the Bible gives the author right at first. Like all of Paul's writings, he says, Paul, I'm writing this to Timothy or to the church at Ephesus or to Colossae. And he introduces himself. There's no introduction here, but we know the author here because he always refers to himself this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 20, so they ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We see it in 21. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. Peter, turning, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one that had leaned back on the Lord at his bosom at supper time because they would recline at a table. They didn't sit around chairs. And he would lean back simply on the Lord. He loved him. Jesus loved him. He always referred to himself this way. He had such a deep, loving relationship with the Lord. It is the same love that God has for us. I don't believe he loves John an ounce more than he loves everyone in this room. And we have that kind of a relationship with him. Peter writes this. He says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Let me go on and read some more from 1 Peter chapter 2. That's verse 4. Verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. And, no, that's Revelation. Wrong book. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And this is contained in Scripture. I lay in Zion a choice cornerstone, a precious stone. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone is rejected. But he calls us precious and his chosen people. That's the relationship we have with the God of the universe. And John has that. And God uses John. And that's why I call it relationship. First, perfection. Then relationship with the end of the Bible and the end of John. Number three, the third thing we see here is the end of the world. And I call this purpose, because God knows what he's doing when he does it. Verse 10 of Revelation 22. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The only time you seal up the book is when it is preserved for another age. That's why I put up Daniel 12 up here, because God is telling Daniel in Daniel 12, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time is near. That comes from the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation, don't seal it, because the time is near. This is the end of the world. I've got a couple of special signs for you. The end is near. And then notice the end. End is near. Even Homer gets into the act with the end is near in Judgment Day. Here is one that I particularly like. The world will end tomorrow. And he says, have a nice day. The end is near. And then I believe that it is the hand of God that writes in there, real near. Because I believe that we are definitely in end times. The end is near, really, really near. I've waited too long. Don't panic. There's still time. And that's the point of this book. That's the point that it is written for us. Much of this book is talking about the Great Tribulation. 7 years of hell upon this earth and judgment and pain and where a half of mankind is destroyed. But we're not going through that. God is going to take us out of that. It is when we are pulled up that period of the tribulation will begin. Most of this book is talking about that. We aren't even going to be there. So what's it written to us for? Because there's still time. There's still time for us to inform those people that we genuinely care about. Come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need forgiveness of sins. We aren't born forgiven. Turn with me to verse 11 of chapter 22. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me. That is, there's going to be evil out there. It isn't all going to stop. But we have the truth. And we have the promise of the return of Christ. The offer is real. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It is all free. The offer is real. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. If there is a need, recognize need. Let the one who wishes take from the water of life without cost. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You don't deserve it. But God offers this water of life, and it's free. He says, just believe it. The penalty for sin is death. We've all sinned. But that's what Jesus came for. Jesus paid the penalty. The penalty has been paid by the King. That is why the book ends in verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Grace. That's a free gift. He says, I offer you forgiveness of sins. I offer you eternal life. I offer you this promise to drink from the water of life and eat from the tree of life. It's without cost because the cost has been paid already by Jesus. And he says, now, believe it. Believe it for yourself. That's what this book is written for, is for people to come to grips with the fact that, yeah, the end is near, real near. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been forgiven? Do you know? If you're uncertain, if you're thinking that it's up to your works, then there is no certainty. But it's up to simply believing in Jesus who paid it for you, then there is absolute certainty. Final conclusion to this book. The end of the Bible, the end of John, and the end of the world. Perfection, relationship, and purpose. God has a purpose in all of it. God has a purpose to bring this to an end. But He has a purpose to use us to share this truth with others so that they don't get trapped at the end without knowing God. Part of God's purpose is a relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with Him? If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? You can know because Jesus paid it all and you believe it. The idea of perfection is taking everything full circle. We've received from the love of God. We've received from His goodness. We've received His holiness, His righteousness, His purity, all by faith in Christ. Now, live it out. Demonstrate it. Show that unity and love toward one another. That's the perfection, because we have a relationship, and that's God's design, His purpose for each of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I pray that You will take us from here to live out this book of Revelation. Live out the fact that there's a judgment day, and live out the fact that there is the love of God that is offered to all, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But Lord, continue to remind us that Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And Father, help us to be bold and confident in simply the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus, Lord, right now in the quietness of their own heart, they might believe, yeah, sure, they've sinned. But Jesus paid for it. He died for that sin. And to believe in Him for eternal life and forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' precious name, amen.